Well, good evening, ladies. It is an honor and a joy to be here with you this evening. So I'm really excited about being here. Thank you, Bonnie, for such a lovely introduction. I'm blessed to call you friend, but not only my friend, but my precious sister. So before we start our study tonight, I want to thank Karen and Ann, who will be leading us in worship. I found that we're going to be worshiping after the message. So with the beautiful hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I really appreciate that. And hopefully after what we learned tonight, it will prepare our hearts for the hymn. So, and I also wanted to thank Janelle for entrusting me this evening with the opportunity for this message, opportunity to teach tonight. And it's a blessing that I don't take lightly. So thank you. Well, this summer, while Janelle and I were talking, she happened to mention the topic of November, which was What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I spontaneously replied, oh boy, I can really relate to that in my life, having Jesus as my friend. So she asked me, how would you like to teach? And so I said, well, I don't know. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it. So after a couple of weeks later, I finally told her yes, because God had placed it in my heart to do so. So that's why I'm here. So, all right. So tonight we will be going through various passages from Scripture in order to cover two main points. Okay. In your outline, you'll see the two points. Number one is, what does it mean to have Jesus Christ as our greatest friend? And number two is, how can we have this friendship with Jesus and grow in it? So, let me begin by reading James 2:23, where we see that Abraham was called a friend of God. It reads, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. So you'll notice that the first main point of the verse says, Abraham believed God. And secondly, believing in God was credited to Abraham as righteousness. We see active faith here. Faith is a root of our salvation, and obedience is the fruit of our faith, which proves we are truly friends of Jesus. So the benefit of friendship with Jesus comes with entrusting our lives in his care. He must be first Lord and Master and Savior before he calls us his friends. In John 15, Jesus explains who are his friends. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. This verse points to exactly what Jesus did for us, the ones that he calls his own. And therefore, they can have that personal relationship of being called his friends. How do you know that you are his friend? This leads us to point number two in our outline. How can we have this friendship with Jesus and grow in it? John 15:14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Entrusting our lives into his care is active. It is not passive. As John 15:13 talks about what Jesus did for us in laying down his life for us, Verse 14 points out how he changes our lives. His true friends walk in his ways and listen to what he commands them. Verse 15, John 15 says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Because all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So this means that we are no longer just slaves purchased out of the slave market of sin. But now we have been made intimate friends of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus tells us that he has revealed to us what he has heard from the Father. And how do we know, as his friends, what has been revealed to us? It is through the written scriptures. Psalm 19, 7 to 11 reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So the Lord reveals himself in the whole scriptures and his interaction with humanity. God's word accomplishes six things in this passage. Number one, he has a refreshing and transforming effect. That is, restores the soul. He gives us wisdom and direction, makes the simple wise. He gives us joy, rejoicing the heart. A confident hope, enlightening the eyes. And as Jesus said, will never pass away until all is fulfilled. That's the enduring forever. Keeping the law is sweet. And his great reward, because of those that belong to the Lord, want to walk in his ways. And they love Jesus and the promises that we find in his word. How sweet it is to have such a trustworthy friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now, in John, we look at John 15, verse 16, where it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Well, the purpose was not only to bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, but that we would have everything we need to walk in his ways. Now, this may sound like a prosperity claiming passage, but it is not. If you see, he doesn't supply our wants, but he does supply everything that we need to walk in his ways as we come to him in prayer. Okay, ladies, so what does this look like? So it means that we are never alone. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is our strength in our weaknesses. He is our comfort in times of grief. He is our helper in times of need. He is our refuge in the storms of life. I will point out that he doesn't always calm those storms, but he is always there to calm us through the storms when we call upon him. So we look at Hebrews 4:15-16, and it shows us why he understands and sympathizes with our weaknesses. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." He understands us, because when he came down to earth, he was fully God and fully man, but yet without sin. As the Bible scholar William Hendrickson stated in one of his commentaries, when Jesus became a man, he took on the nature of man in his fallen and weakened condition. He hurt, he wept, he hungered, he thirsted, he tired, and he died. He was burdened with the results of man's fall. So I'm going to give you some scripture verses or references that will point to the humanity of Christ. In Isaiah 53:3, it says that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, as we grieve sometimes. Isaiah 53:5, it says that he hurt. John 11:35 says he wept. Mark 11:12 tells us that he hungered. John 19:28 says he thirsted. In John 4, chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us he got tired. And in both Luke 22:44 and John 19:30, it says he suffered and he died. Of course, in contrast to his human side, we don't want to forget three very important facts. And this is what differentiates Jesus from any man. Although he felt these things that man feel, he was without sin. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he resurrected. John MacArthur has said, for Christ to feel what we feel, he needed to be made like us. He experienced all the tests and temptations like we do, but never gave in to sin. That is why he's such a faithful and understanding high priest. And ladies, that is why Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. What a friend we have in Jesus. A friend who can truly understand us, and one who we can go to and knows our deepest regions of our heart. He knows everything. And in our weaknesses, he demonstrates his strength. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord reminded Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Later in the passage, Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that is through Christ. So in our weakest moments, Christ, our friend, supplies us with the strength that we need. Now I am going to venture into some of my personal life and experience. So before we continue the outline, I want to take time to share with you how Jesus has worked in my life which has deepened my relationship with him. As I came to call him not only my Savior and my Lord, but also my precious friend. The Lord blessed my husband and I with three lovely children. Two of those precious children have special needs, and they were entrusted into our care. This meant dealing with physical, developmental, and medical issues that would continue for the rest of our lives as a family. It was not something I would have ever imagined, but the Lord needed to teach me what trusting in him meant. So many challenges we went through. Toya can relate. Like when our daughter was in and out of hospitals with congestive heart failure, sometimes fighting for her life. The Lord had decided to let us have her for longer, so she's still with us. And like when our son with autism during his early teen years, he was going through dark times, terrible times. He wasn't a believer yet, and he didn't have any medication, so his behavior was not the greatest. And then the Lord placed another season in my life, and it was when I was a shut-in caregiver for my mom with dementia for 8 years. And this was before live stream, before all this technology. So it was really, really tough. Had to rely on cassette tapes and things like that to hear the sermon, Pastor John's sermons after, a few days after. So in different times in my life, I found myself trying to do things in my own strength. Big mistake. This led me to feeling down, disappointed, and robbed me of my joy during this time. However, during these trials, God was not only molding and refining my trust in him and his wisdom, but he was pointing me to a greater love and a compassion that my Savior had in every circumstance that I went through. In this way, I was truly able to see and understand what a friend I had in Jesus when I brought everything to him in prayer. I read the scriptures and believed how Jesus was my friend and sang the hymns that pointed me to him as my friend. But it couldn't only remain as head knowledge, and that's what it had been for quite a while. I knew, but I didn't act upon it. It was all in my head, you know, head knowledge. So Psalm 42 counseled my heart with these words. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his presence. I needed to trust and place my hope in the greatest friend there is, Jesus, which meant embracing his word, which are priceless gems, and seeing how he used my trials as practical tools for sanctification, for my own sanctification, for my sinfulness, in order to help me walk in obedience. As we look to Jesus for hope and see him as a faithful friend, he restores our joy and fills our hearts with gratitude. Now we are facing a new trial in our home. I have permission from my husband to share the following. He was diagnosed with dementia about 4 years ago, but we are blessed that the process has been very slow. So far, the Lord has answered our prayer. That was one of our prayers, that if you should have this, that it may go slow, and God has been faithful and answered that. I share this with you not to magnify my trials, but to magnify the Lord who is sovereign over every single trial. He is perfectly wise in his dealings with it, and he is my loving friend. You see, as this disease progresses, one of the things I need to prepare for is to eventually I will not be able to rely on my husband in leading where he once led, and he still continues to the best of his capacity. Although the future may appear like a fog, Jesus holds it secure in the palm of his hand, and I can trust in him, my friend, my greatest friend. The following quote reminded me of how we are to glorify God with what he has given us. It is from a retired physician and a biblical counselor, Dr. Bob Smith, author of the Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference, and he wrote the following. God has a purpose for illness, but getting over the illness should not be our primary goal. We need to help others see which is more important, glorifying God or getting well. God may give us both, but if not, one must keep his priorities straight. The hope for the believer is victory, not relief. Relief is not inherently wrong, but it becomes wrong when it is the primary goal instead of glorifying the Lord. God promises victory in illnesses and trials, not deliverances from them. Even if the illness makes a significant change in one's lifestyles, he is still intending to glorify himself in it. So as you see, those words really hit home because it just helped me see things in a different light. I should give glory to God instead of thinking about how he can take this thorn away from me in the situation. The point is that the relief is not true victory. Glorifying God is true victory. In Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, it says, God helps us to not lose heart by looking towards the things that are eternal, not on the things that are temporal. So we don't lose heart. When our physical bodies are wasting away. Sorry, my eyesight's not the greatest. What matters is that although our suffering is momentary, the Lord is renewing us each new day since we have our minds and hearts set on the hope of heaven rather than what is in this earth. How we handle and respond to trials in our lives reveal the nature on who or what we depend on. Although at times my flesh wants to cringe, to worry, to be anxious and afraid of this unknown future that's coming, I am then reminded that I can turn to Jesus, my greatest friend, my best friend. Psalm 94:19 says, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." Oh, ladies, what a friend we have in Jesus. I don't understand. I don't really need to understand all the things that are happening and the way they do, but God knows. And that is enough. It is enough to trust in Jesus, my Lord, Master, Savior, and friend. He gives me the peace that surpasses all understanding. I am reminded of that beautiful hymn. I was just listening to it last week as I was going over the message that I was going to share with you. It is just so sweet to trust in Jesus. I'm sure a lot of you know that hymn. It's a beautiful old hymn. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." Okay, ladies, let's go back to our outline. The question in point two is, how can we have this friendship with Jesus and grow in it? Okay, so we'll review. We know that, number one, Jesus gave up his life for his friends. Number two, fruit is the evidence that you are truly his friends. Number three, he has revealed everything we need to know in his word. And number four, we did not choose him, but he chose us. For what? What did he choose us for? To bear fruit, to be dependent on his strength through prayer. It is a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Like the hymn that we're going to sing after this lesson, which goes, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So why is this so important to understand this? Well, 2020 has certainly been a roller coaster. I think we can all agree to that. We have dealt with lockdowns, not being able to see our family members, our dear friends, being told when we could work, when we can't work, what, you know, where to go, where not to go, seeing social unrest, government threats to our church, a topsy-turvy election. And how can we forget this COVID? But in spite of all these things, Scripture always is relevant, for all ages, all people, and all situations. It is just as priceless as it is timeless. Whether we are alone or we're frustrated with the mundane things or whenever we feel anxious and overwhelmed by situations that are out of our control, that are not ordinary, We should not be surprised. But instead, faith points us into the right direction, toward our friend Jesus and the promises of his word. One of my favorite passages has been Isaiah 41:10, which it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It also says that God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in times of trouble. Okay. Like the scripture says, we can always count on the Lord to hold us up and to strengthen us. He is always faithful and promises to never leave us and never forsake us. At the same time, never be tempted to say, "I can do this on my own." And sometimes we don't even verbally express it or even, you know, think we're thinking it. But our actions prove otherwise. They show otherwise. We fail to trust in Jesus when he can be our greatest friend. Also, let's think about this. What if you only went to your best friend when you needed something? Or if it was only convenient for you? Would it be right to neglect her and not share and include her in the joyful moments of your time as well? Or fail to give thanks for all the things she does for you, the sacrifices sometimes? Is this what we would do to our special friend? Of course not. She would not appreciate it, number one, and she may even doubt if you really have true friendship with her. Since Jesus is our greatest friend, why would we want to neglect our fellowship time with him during the good times as well? Why aren't we nurturing the friendship during the moments when we're blessed, the moments he answers our prayers, thanking him for everything? Much more so, the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life so our sins can be forgiven and we may become joint heirs with him through all eternity. It is a good thing that he is a merciful God and does not treat us according to what we deserve, but according to his amazing grace. A psalm that motivates us to have a heart of thanksgiving is Psalm 103, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103 is so beautiful to go to because there is a list provided that states many ways that the Lord has been faithful to us. It is a great motivator that directs us towards worship, towards our Lord. And yet, in spite of us falling short, isn't it sweet to know that nothing will separate us from his love? Romans 8:38-39 comforts the believer with this wonderful promise. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Do you think the Lord left anything out of that list? No. In case you have any doubts, Paul emphasizes And he says, no, nor any other created thing. That covers everything. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our greatest friend. So, we need to bring our joys, our sorrows, our blessings, our anxieties, our cares, and our frustrations to the Lord, casting all our cares on Him because He cares for us. Bring every prayer and petition without ceasing with hearts of worship and thanksgiving before the Lord, so that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus, our Savior and our precious friend. It is also comforting to know that Jesus is our intercessor, and He has already prayed for us when He was on earth. John 17:17-21 brings up the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying to the Lord. There's a point when He is not only praying for His disciples who are with Him at that time, but for us, future believers. That brings such joy to my heart. It's so special to think of Jesus having prayed for us. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I am not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. Wow, that's an overwhelming passage and so special. Not only is He asking these things for His disciples who are surrounding Him, but for those who believe in Jesus through the Word. Our great friend is praying that the truths of His Word would sanctify us, that we will be one with Jesus and with His Father, and that all those who are His will be one as Jesus is one with the Father. Wow. And why? So that the world would believe that God is the one who sent Jesus to be our Lord, Master, Savior, and our wonderful friend. Think about this. Sometimes people may forget to pray for us, but our greatest friend, Jesus Christ, never forgets. The very Son of God intercedes for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. Also, the Lord loves it when we follow His example. As He prayed for us and He ministered to us, His example motivates us to show the same grace, comfort, ministering love towards other believers. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 reminds us that the consoling truth of why the Lord of all comfort uses our difficulties to not only provide comfort for us, but for us to be instruments of comfort for others. As the heart of Christ pours mercy and grace into our lives to supply us with great comfort, He also provides the opportunity for us to minister to others who have gone through similar difficulties. Why? In order to empathize with them, minister to them, and point them to the great comforter who has graciously shown us comfort in our time of need. That is why in John 15:17, his command is that we love one another. And what is our motivation? 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Perhaps you're wondering how you can be loved by the great Savior. Well, I mentioned earlier to you that before he can be your greatest, precious, unconditional friend, he first must be your Lord, your Master, and your Savior. Remember, it is not enough to have knowledge. In those moments during the day or during the night when you have no one else to cling to or to go to sometimes, we can come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing that he is our perfect Savior and our great friend. There was a time, I told you earlier, that I did not do this. There's a difference, there was a difference when I started doing this and when I started experiencing him, my Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior and my friend. Now, for believers, I hope and I pray that you would be motivated and encouraged to look to Jesus, not only as Savior who saved you, but as a friend who has never left you and keeps working in your life and continues to love you and keep watch over your soul. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Likewise, in Matthew 11:28-29, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And for those of you that want to have this kind of relationship with Jesus, and if the Lord is pressing on your heart to desire Jesus to be your friend, your great friend, your best friend, then you must first ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. Remember, we are utterly dependent upon him for our salvation. It is by grace, not by our own efforts. So, if any of you ladies have any questions or want to know more about the gospel and how Jesus can be your Lord, Master, Savior, and greatest friend, please talk to one of your table leaders, and I'm sure they'll be happy to answer any questions and would be glad to pray with you. Thank you, ladies, for giving me this opportunity to share these things with you. Let us pray. And so we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for providing the opportunity for all of us ladies to meet together and learn from your word, to worship, have fellowship with one another, be thankful that we have a Savior who we can call our great friend. May the example of what it means to be a true friend of Jesus guide and teach us to show that same love to the friends you have given us here on earth. May you be glorified in everything we say and everything we do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.